Morning, church. Our scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Curtis. Let's ask for the Lord's guidance as we look at his word. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And we ask you that you would guide us into truth today. Guide us into the way of Jesus as we consider what it means to be his faithful followers. May your spirit be at work through the words of Scripture, shaping us and forming us into the image of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're reaching the end of spring, and as the leaves have returned to the trees and green has returned to the landscape, there's been no lack in the beauty of God's creation. Each tree or bulb or bush whose flowers faded away simply allowed us to appreciate the entrance of another tree, bush, or bulb that would explode into brilliant color. The world around us is just more beautifully designed and full of wonder than we often realize. Now, witnessing the blooms of spring is a joy, but perhaps you've experienced a more rewarding type of joy this spring. There's a unique joy in having toiled away, pruning, fertilizing, watering your plants faithfully, and experiencing that reward of seeing your own garden burst into brilliant bloom. Perhaps you have experienced that joy, because I have not. In my front yard, I have these two struggling azalea bushes. For years now, I've thought, you know, I should just cut away the dead branches of these bushes in the winter, and then I'll prune the branches in the spring. I'll do what the internet says a good plant owner should do. But winter day after winter day, I've walked past my azalea bushes and thought, you know what? Maybe tomorrow. Well, needless to say, tomorrow never came. And as all the azalea bushes in my neighborhood, as all of them burst into life and color this spring, my struggling azaleas were a stark contrast, possessing their own Charlie Brown Christmas tree style beauty. The blooms of a struggling azalea bush, they bring little glory to the gardener. They leave both me and my neighbors wondering what beauty could have been had I simply given these bushes the time and attention that they deserve. Now, I may be a lazy gardener who deserves no glory for my lack of care for my azaleas. But God, our Father, is not like me in that respect. He is not the type of gardener who will settle for a lack of fruitfulness in the vine that is under his care. He is an active gardener, one who will not leave the branches on their own to struggle and produce little fruit. Instead, he will prune the branches that are producing fruit so they can produce more fruit. He will cut away those branches that are already dead, because his desire is to see the branches that are connected to the vine flourishing and producing fruit. He is the type of gardener who will receive the glory because the vine will produce abundant fruit as each of the branches abides in the vine. In John 15, Jesus teaches about what it means to be a disciple using the metaphor of the vine and its branches. This metaphor teaches us not only about the Father's work as a gardener, but about our responsibility as branches connected to the vine. It teaches us that following Jesus results in a fruitful life for God's glory and our joy. So we'll look together today at the vine, the branches, and the fruit to see how God's glory and our joy come together as we follow Jesus. So if you're joining us for the first time this Sunday, we're finishing up a four-part series called Committed Disciples this morning. We've been walking through passages that reflect one of our core values, that principle of being committed disciples. Pastor Jeremy, he walked us through the call to discipleship. And Pastor Adam talked about the walk of a disciple and the cost of discipleship. And today we'll look at John 15 to talk about the fruit of discipleship. Now, John 15 is part of what's often called the farewell discourse. It's four chapters, and they record what Jesus spoke to his disciples right after the Last Supper on the night of Jesus' crucifixion. And if you look right before our passage, you'll see Jesus says these words. He says, "Rise, let us go from here." So we can see that there's a change of scenery from the room where the disciples ate the Last Supper, and it's the start of a transition to the place where Jesus is going to be betrayed, the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, it's easy to imagine Jesus on the way to the garden, stopping somewhere, and he directing the gaze of his disciples towards one of Jerusalem's many grapevines, and then voicing these words. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So Jesus explains that he is the vine. So grapevines were a common sight in Jerusalem and in first century Judea. These vines, they grew on the ground or could be trained to grow up on stakes or on trees. And the main byproduct of their fruit, wine, it played an important role in the everyday life for the people of Israel. Now, because grapevines were so ubiquitous in Israel, it's not surprising at all that God used the grapevine as a metaphor in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 5, the Lord compared the people of Judah to a grapevine that he had planted. The Lord asked, "What more could I have done for my grapevine? Why did it yield such wild grapes?" And instead of producing the fruit of righteousness and justice, the Lord said that the Israelites produced the wild grapes of bloodshed and outcry. And so God promised to respond by ripping up that grapevine to make the vineyard that he planted a waste. The Lord spoke through the prophet Jeremiah with similar imagery in Jeremiah 2. He said, "Yet I planted you, Israel, a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" So the Lord had planted Israel in the land of Canaan to produce righteousness and justice. He planted Israel so that they could fulfill the promise to Abraham to be a people that would bless all peoples. And now that they had become this wild vine that produced bloodshed and outcry, the Lord did the only proper thing for a good gardener to do in that situation. He uprooted the wild vine. He exiled his people from the land. But the Lord promised one day to gather his people back from their exile. He promised that under the reign of the Messiah, that the land would explode with the fruitfulness of righteousness and justice. And this is the metaphor that Jesus picks up on in John 15. He says, I am the true vine. And notice that Jesus says that he is the true vine. He's not like the wild vine of Israel that produces wild grapes. The Israelites became that wild vine because that vine, it showed the telltale signs of the same disease that ails every human heart, sin. Sin kept the Israelites from properly receiving nutrients from the soil and from the sun. Sin forced them to grow withered and misshapen branches. Sin caused them to bear squishy, sour grapes that were no good to anyone. And sin led the Lord to uproot them, to exile his people. So instead of relying on a vine that would be ravaged by the same disease, the Lord planted the true vine, Jesus the Messiah. He sent his only son to this earth to do what Israel could not. Jesus lived a perfect life, unstained by sin. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated sin to offer us a connection with God the Father. It's through Jesus that the promise to Abraham will be fulfilled. God will bless all nations through the fruit of those who trust in Jesus. Jesus is the true vine, the one who will fulfill the purpose that Israel had been called for all along. Jesus continues the metaphor of the vine with the role of the Father, the caretaker of the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Now, back in first century Israel, the work of a vine dresser included pruning, harvesting, and cutting back the plant for winter. During the spring, pruning would begin just as the branches began to flower. Shoots would be trimmed back. Unhealthy flowers and grapes, they'd be removed. And all this was done so that the fruit that remained would be those sweet, crisp grapes that we know and love. And those sweet grapes would be harvested in the fall. They would be used for the production of quality wine. And then in the winter, the vine dresser would go back out to that dormant vine. He would trim back some of those branches so that they could survive the cold of the winter. And crucially, he would remove any branches that were not going to produce fruit in the following season. Those branches were cut off, and they were tossed in a pile to be burned. So Jesus compares the Father's work with his people to the actions of a good vine dresser. What the Father does is he observes the growth of the vine with care. He actively responds to the way that the branches are growing. He prunes the fruit-bearing branch so that it can bear more fruit. He cuts off the dead branch and discards it to be burned. And so far, Jesus has explained the vine and the vine dresser. And now he is going to speak about the branches of the vine. He begins with what on the surface seems like a pretty strange comment. He says, already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So Jesus says to his disciples, you are clean already. And you may wonder, why is Jesus suddenly deciding to praise his disciples for their freshness? Well, there's a play on words here in the original Greek that's really important to recognize. There's the word prunes in verse 2. That's the same Greek word or Greek root of the word that's translated clean in verse 3. So all that Greek to help you catch this connection. Jesus is saying that the Father prunes the branches that bear fruit. And that the disciples have already been pruned. They have already been cleaned off in a way that promotes their bearing of healthy fruit. Notice how they've been cleaned. Jesus says, because of the word that I've spoken to you. So the word in that verse is the same Greek term that's used at the beginning of John to describe Jesus. It's the Greek word logos. John says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Logos is used here to summarize the full body and effect of Jesus' teaching. And we learn something about the pruning work of the Father in this verse. The Father applies the Word to clean off the branch so that it might produce good fruit. The Father uses the teachings of Jesus in the lives of the disciples to prepare their lives to produce more fruit. And for those of us who are disciples of Jesus, we can expect God to be pruning in the same way. We can expect Him to use the Word of Christ, really the entirety of Scripture, to clean up our hearts, to clean our minds and lives, so that we can bear good fruit. So that's how the branches are clean. But now Jesus is going to speak about the other fate that a branch may face. A branch may be cut off from the vine. So he's going to explain what every branch needs to do so that it is not cut off. The first thing that a branch needs to do to not be cut off, a branch must abide. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches." Jesus makes clear what he had already implied. The branches are Jesus' disciples. Or more properly, in this metaphor, the branches refer to anyone who appears to have put their trust in Jesus. To those apparent disciples, Jesus gives this command. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you." You might translate that Greek word as "remain in" or "continue in." But I like what the ESV does here. I like the word "abide," because that communicates the active response that Jesus is going for. To abide is not passive. It's not like you can abide by just lifelessly hanging on to the vine. You abide by drawing your life and energy from the vine. It is from the vine that you get the essential nutrients that you need to thrive. And if there's a problem with your connection to the vine, what happens is you wither. If you're totally cut off from that vine, you're just as cut off from all the things that you need to thrive. You will simply die. So Jesus tells his disciples, abide. He calls on them to actively receive the nutrients they need to live and to grow and to produce fruit. This is not just the command to stay in close proximity or to simply hang on. It's the instruction to the disciples to be diligent to draw their very life from Jesus. Now doing that, abiding in Jesus, that includes a whole host of actions that we're called to do in Scripture. To abide is to turn to Jesus in faith every day. To abide is to place your trust in God through prayer. To abide is to rely on the Spirit rather than on your own strength. To abide is to hear the words of Jesus, the words of Scripture, and then to orient your life around them. To abide is to do what God's calling you to do, even when it's hard. We abide when we draw our life and our strength from our faith in Jesus. Because as Jesus says, we cannot bear fruit on our own. And there's a second thing that Jesus says that a branch needs to do so that it's not cut off from the vine. He says a branch must bear fruit. Verse 5 says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, that is the person who bears much fruit." Jesus is highlighting a direct connection between abiding in him and bearing fruit. Those who are bearing fruit are abiding. Those who are abiding will bear much fruit. Now that word fruit, that metaphor fruit, it's used throughout the New Testament. to speak of the good works that are the true result or the result of true faith. And in this passage, that meaning is basically virtually the same. But I like how D.A. Carson explains it in his commentary on John. He says this. He says, this fruit is nothing less than the outcome of persevering dependence on the vine, driven by faith, embracing all of the believer's life and the product of his witness. So when we think about fruit in this passage, we're thinking about the outgrowth of faith in a believer's life. That's all of the good effects that drawing your life and energy from Christ will have on your life and your behavior. It includes all of the good things that a believer does as she's compelled by God's grace. It includes a believer's witness and her consistent commitment to making disciples. So catch what Jesus is saying. He's saying that faith in him will necessarily make an impact on the way that you live. If you have put your trust in him, if you are abiding in him, you will produce fruit. Jesus further illustrates this connection by looking at this truth from a different angle. He's looked at it from a positive side, but now he's going to look at it from the negative side. And he begins to do that with this phrase. Jesus says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now let's just pause. Let's just sit with that phrase for a second because it has huge implications for our lives. I mean, if we took those words seriously, it would really change some things. Now think about it. How much would it change your prayer life if you truly believed that apart from Jesus, you could do nothing? How much would it change how you approach your work if you truly believe that it's impossible to bear what God defines as good fruit without abiding in Christ? How much would it change how you serve if you truly believed that the only way to render faithful service to God is to abide with Christ? So that phrase is one to sit with, one to meditate on as disciples of Jesus. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus continues in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The positive side of that truth is that if you abide, you will bear much fruit. The negative side of that same truth is that if you don't abide, you will be thrown away. You will be tossed aside where you will wither and die, and you will be thrown into the fire and consumed. We know from earlier in this passage why this will happen. The Father is simply being a good vine dresser. He will prune those branches that aren't producing fruit, or that are producing fruit, and then he's going to cut off those branches that are not producing fruit. The fate of the branches that don't bear fruit reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew 7:19. Jesus says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." For that language of being thrown into the fire, it's serious. It's sobering. That's language that many, if not most, in our culture would want us to edit out of Scripture. They certainly would want us to refrain from mentioning it in our gospel presentations. But it's biblical language. To be thrown into the fire refers to judgment, to the fact that those who did not produce the fruit of faith in Christ will be cut off and separated from him forever. They'll face the fires of hell for the sins that run rampant in their hearts and minds. They'll face the just consequences for their complicity and the spreading of this disease of sin, for living in rebellion against the good purposes that God created them for. But the most shocking part of this passage is that it primarily refers to those who appear to be Christ's disciples. The branches that are not producing fruit are those who appear to be on the inside. These are people sitting at church on Sunday. It's those who claim to be Christians. There are those who appear to be connected to the vine, who were never really saved in the first place. It's another sobering reality. And it's not just for the person that's sitting next to you, or for the person who calls themselves a Christian in your life, who you have serious doubts about. It's a sobering reality for each of us, right where we are. We can go to church. We can call ourselves Christians and not be bearing fruit. And the truth is that you can be close in proximity to the vine, but find as much eternal benefit from Jesus as never even hearing about him. In verse 7, Jesus transitions from the fate of those branches that aren't abiding in the vine to explain an incredible blessing for those who are abiding. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now, on the face of it, this sounds like a blanket promise. But notice how Jesus qualifies it. He says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." So the amazing thing about abiding with Christ and having his words abide in us is that it shapes our hearts in a way that it aligns us with God's purposes in our lives. So that means that we can come before the Father, we can come before him in prayer, and we can ask with confidence. We can know that he will not withhold the request that flows from our abiding with Christ and that flows from our words abiding, Christ's words abiding in us. So those requests that flow from our abiding with Christ, they will be aligned with God's purposes. So at this point, Jesus has spoken about the vine and the branches, and now he's going to focus on the fruit and the results of fruitful living. In verse 8, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." This verse shows us that the fruit glorifies the gardener. Just as a fruit-bearing vine reflects well on the vine dresser, so our fruitful actions as disciples of Jesus, they will reflect well on the Father. Jesus expresses the same idea with the metaphor of a lamp in Matthew 5. Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and then hides it under a basket. Right, doing that would defeat the purpose of lighting that lamp in the first place. So no, the lamp is lit to give light to all in the house. The lamp is put out in the open so that it could shine for all to see. Just as the lamp is lit for a purpose, so the vine is planted for a purpose. It is planted to bear fruit. The lamp is lit so that its light can shine for all to see. The vine is planted so that it will bear good fruit. These metaphors both highlight the fact that disciples are called for a purpose. And if you are a Christian today, you were called to follow Christ for a purpose. You were called to be a disciple to bear fruit for the Father's glory. And this is exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So that means that to be a disciple is to bear fruit. To be a disciple is to let your light shine before men. To be a disciple is to walk in the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you. Jesus goes as far as saying that bearing fruit is a proof that one is a disciple. Bearing fruit is evidence that we are abiding in Christ. And the fruit glorifies the gardener. It exalts the greatness and the goodness of the God who redeemed us, who is working in us and through us. Jesus continues teaching on the fruit in verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These verses show that fruitful living is nourished by God's love. Jesus says, I have loved you like the Father has loved me. And so think about that vine metaphor. Through his love, Jesus, he's connected his disciples to the love of God. Earlier, remember that Jesus simply called his disciples to abide. But now he speaks in a deeper and a more personal way. He says, abide in my love. Now, friends, this verse shows us that Jesus wants to give his followers something more significant than what any other religion in the world even tries to offer. Jesus wants to extend to you the life-changing love of God the Father. He wants you to receive and be overwhelmed by the love of the one who created the universe. He wants to connect you with the same type of love that has been between the Father and the Son for all eternity. And then Jesus gives a practical way to abide in his love. He says, if you keep my commandments. And in that verse, we see another connection between the Father and the Son. Jesus has kept his Father's commandments. He abides in the Father's love. It's because Jesus is in perfect accord with the Father's will that the disciples can abide in the Father and the Son by keeping Jesus' commandments. And finally, in this passage, Jesus explains that fruitful living results in joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus' heart for his disciples is for us to receive and to live out of his love. He wants to give us the same sense of joy that he experiences. He's not content with giving us just enough joy to get through or just enough joy to reach the next fill up. Jesus wants his disciples' joy to be full. And that verse sets up the theme, the first theme that we're going to be talking about in our passage. It's God's glory and our joy. Jesus said that the Father is glorified by the disciples' fruit. And he says that he has spoken these things so the disciples' joy may be full. We see both God's glory and our joy. And that God's glory and our joy come together when we abide in Christ and bear fruit. Friends, God is a good gardener. He will receive the glory. He will ensure that the vine produces fruit. He's not going to lazily walk past the vine in the winter and say, you know, perhaps tomorrow I'll take care of my vine. No, he's the perfect gardener. He has the perfect timing. What the Father is doing as a gardener, it reflects what the Bible has told us God's been doing since the beginning. The Father's fulfilling the promise to Abraham to bless all nations through his people, the church. Even greater than that, he's redeeming the very purpose that humanity was created for. We were created to be his image bearers, his representatives. We were created to work and keep this earth in a way that would bring glory to him. Yet all around us, There's this world that's filled with disease. We live in this world that's characterized by these sin-warped vines that produce all sorts of sour fruit. This is not at all what God created us for. But God will not be stopped. He will receive the glory. He planted the true vine. He will cut off the branches of the true vine that do not produce fruit. And one day he will uproot every trace of disease from this world so that the new creation can explode into the fruitfulness of righteousness and justice. If God did not do so, he would not be a good gardener. If God did not judge sin, he would not be good. God is glorified in judgment. God is glorified by the judgment of the apparent disciples who never belonged to the vine in the first place. For those separated from Christ, God is glorified in their judgment. But in this passage, Jesus shares the only way for God's glory and our joy to come together. The only way for God's glory and our joy to come together is through abiding with Christ. To see God's glory and our joy come together, that's to see God's heart for humanity in the first place. It's to embrace what we were designed for. It's to find every desire that we've ever longed for fulfilled as we surrender to the God who loves us so well and gives to us so freely. And that's what makes abiding with Christ so important. The only way for you to embrace your purpose as a human being is to abide with Christ. The only way for you to embrace your purpose as a Christian is to abide with Christ. The only way for you to be sheltered from God's judgment is to abide with Christ. But separated from Christ, you can bear no fruit that is pleasing to God. Separated from Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Separated from Christ, you will simply wither and die. Separated from Christ, you will be thrown into the fire. We may wish for it to be another way. We may wish or want that God would just settle for our best efforts. We may want God to be content with us being close to the vine rather than abiding in Christ. And for God to just grant us this blanket access to joy, to peace, to eternal life. But C.S. Lewis points out that it could never work that way in his book, Mere Christianity. Joy, peace, eternal life, they can only come with a true connection to God. So in Mere Christianity, Lewis writes, he says, if you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you'll remain dry. Once a man is united to God, how could he not live forever? Once a man is separated from God, what could he do but wither and die? Lewis describes these things that all of us desperately want. We want joy, we want power, we want peace, we want eternal life. He describes them as a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. And that center of reality is God himself. He's the fountain of all joy, power, peace, and eternal life. And to receive those things from that fountain, something has to be done to overcome our separation with God. God can't give us those things we most desperately want without uniting us to himself. And he's made a way for us to be united to him through Jesus Christ, through the true vine. The simple question to ask in response is, am I abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in the only one who can unite you to God the Father? If today you're in this room and you know that that answer is no, then realize that if you remain separated from God, then there is nothing else than you can do but wither and die. If you know that you are not abiding today, the invitation for you is to surrender your life to Jesus, to follow after him, to become his disciple, to abide with him, to be united with the vine, and truly live. But perhaps you're here today and you aren't sure whether you're abiding with Christ. Maybe you confessed Christ a while back and since walked in a different way. Maybe you wonder whether you're putting your trust in something like your attendance at church to put you in good standing with God. Since we know that the Father will cut off those branches that are not producing fruit, you can ask yourself, is my life producing fruit? Or perhaps to make that question more practical, does my life show that I've put my trust in Jesus? So remember, Jesus desires his disciples' joy. He wants his disciples to be assured that they're abiding in him as they see the fruit that he's producing in their lives. So consider what God has done in your life. Trace back what he's done. Is your life showing different fruit than it showed before? Are you obeying Jesus' commandments, the teachings of Scripture? In this passage, we see that there's such a stark distinction in the fate of those who are abiding and the fate of those who aren't. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal separation. This is never something to take for granted. It is something to seek assurance from God over. Are you producing fruit? As J.C. Ryle says in his expository thoughts on John, he says, true grace, we must not forget, is never idle. It never slumbers and never sleeps. It is a vain notion to suppose that we are living members of Christ if the example of Christ is not seen in characters and lives. Fruit is the only satisfactory evidence of saving union between Christ and our souls. Where there's no fruit of the Spirit to be seen, there is no vital religion in the heart. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will always make himself known in the daily conduct of those in whom he dwells. The master himself declares, every tree is known by his own fruit. As Ryle says, fruit is the only satisfactory evidence of saving union between Christ and our souls. Do you see that fruit in your life? If not, perhaps the Lord is calling you right now to fully surrender your life to Christ. Perhaps he's calling you to place your trust fully in Jesus rather than in anything else to save you. Finally, let's talk about one other theme in this passage: God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Jesus' metaphor of the vine and the branches shows us that God's sovereignty is not at odds with our responsibility. We see in this passage the Father's sovereign work as a vine dresser, but we also see that Jesus tells his disciples to abide. We know this truth from Scripture. True believers will persevere to the end. But there's another truth as well. There will be people in the church that will go out from us because they were never truly of us. As for that first truth, God's sovereignty over salvation means that true believers will persevere. He prunes those branches that bear fruit so that they will bear more fruit. He cleans those branches that are already abiding for his glory and their joy. So that means if you're a believer today, you aren't alone in keeping yourself faithful and fruitful. The Father is working on your behalf to prune things out of your life that don't lead you to bear fruit. Now, you can take that pruning in two different ways. You can take that pruning like a toddler who hates getting his hair washed, who squirms and throws a fit in such a way that shampoo inevitably gets into his eyes. Or you could embrace that pruning in trust of your loving Father, simply closing your eyes and accepting the soap and water that flows over and cleans you, even if it's a bit uncomfortable. Friend, allow the Word to do its work of sanctifying and cleansing you. Immerse yourself in it, on your own and together with other believers. Allow it to wash clean your conscience as things that don't glorify God are swept out of your life. So you aren't alone in keeping yourself faithful and fruitful, but there's also the call to responsibility. You're called to abide. That command is given to help you persevere. It's a gift to be reminded of our responsibility this morning because we can trust the Spirit of God to move in our hearts to compel us to draw our very life each and every day from our connection to the true vine, to Jesus Christ. In abiding with Christ, we bear fruit for God's glory. We live out of Christ's love. We experience Christ's joy. We can look forward to eternal life with God forevermore. Following Jesus results in a fruitful life for God's glory and our joy. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he uttered these words to his first disciples. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Today, he's still calling people to follow him. And at Redeeming Grace, we want to emphasize in every area of ministry the importance of being committed disciples. Being a Christian means being a disciple. The walk of a disciple reflects the new life that God has given you. The pursuit of Jesus demands your all, and true disciples will bear fruit. And one of the primary ways that you and I can embrace this core value of being committed disciples is to make disciples. Those first followers of Jesus received the call on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to become fishers of men. Jesus has called us to make disciples of all nations. As we follow Jesus, let's call others to follow him as well. In doing so, we will be bearing fruit in a way that brings glory to God and fills us with Christ's joy. Let's pray. Father, you sent your Son, Jesus, so that those who believe in him could be united to you. You sent your Son so that those who follow him could abide in his love and bear fruit for your glory and for our own joy. Father, there are people in this room today that are close in proximity to the vine, but not abiding in the vine. There are people in this room who are far from the vine and cut off from the one who can give them life. Today, Father, we pray that you would point them to Jesus. You would make it clear in their hearts that they need him. We pray that your Spirit would be working even now to call some in this room to faith in Jesus, to abide in the true vine. For those of us in Christ, help us to embrace your work of pruning in our life. Help us to submit to your Spirit's work on our conscience and to act in response to Jesus' command to abide in his love. Wash us clean by your word so that we might bear more fruit for your glory. And Father, we pray, teach us. Teach us to abide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.